Father, we love to talk to you. We love to pray to you. We love to be with you. There are people sitting here right now, Lord, listening to the message. It's coming. Their houses are not happy. Their children are not happy. Wives are not happy and husbands are not happy. And they're just tolerating life. Perhaps finding fulfillment in sin outside the home, because things aren't right in the home, sinning more and more with a greater rationale as to why they're able to do it and need to do it. Lord, people live like that when they don't live right before you. May this message bring us all back to the center. May this message renew those that are happy here today listening and have godly homes and godly marriages. May the message renew and strengthen them, and may the message turn those who need to be turned. But may it bring us all ultimately to you, to your throne, to a deeper relationship with you, and to a life that is lived for your glory. For we do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are, as you know, in a passage in Titus in chapter 2. That deals with the character and the conduct of all of you in the church. Now, some of you have a tendency to sleep in church. You find it to be a great place to take a nap. And if you're going to sleep in church today, this is the wrong day to do it. I'm going to tell you to wake up if I catch you. Because there is nothing more important than this. Some of you are tired. Maybe you worked last night. Then do whatever you have to do to keep yourself awake, but don't miss this message. We're going to talk today to the younger women. The younger women in the church, we've already talked to the older men, we've talked to the older women, and now we come to speak to the younger women, having just started last time. And we have in front of us the verses that address you in chapter 2 of Titus. It says that the older women are to live such lives that they would be teaching the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God would not be blasphemed. God wants us all to live lives that bring Him glory. Now, you may notice there's a list of things here. There's actually seven things here we're going to talk about that concern you younger women. Now, who are the younger women? Well, you know, sometimes that's hard to say. Women have a way of not letting you know how old they are. It seems to be an underground river among women to cultivate that technique. I read about a secretary that decided to apply for work in the church office, and she filled out a job application and later was being interviewed by the pastor. The pastor noticed that she didn't fill in the year of her birth. He said, "I see that your birthday is July 10th. May I ask what year?" said the pastor. "Every year," she replied. See, you must figure out whether you're the older or the younger woman. And last time, the message we had together, I think, would help you in that. In general, the younger women are those here that are those that have the children in the home and are raising the young children. And so there is much advice to that end. Those that need to understand what it means to be married, what it means to have a husband, to have a family. And they're given specific things here to concentrate on in the boundaries of those relationships. We've already talked about the first thing in the list, loving your husband. Let's go on now and talk about the second thing in the list, which is that you should love your children. It says that they are to admonish or teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, this raises a couple of issues which I think need to be addressed. One is that some women will not have children. Some women will not have children. There's a couple of different reasons why. Some women are kept single for the kingdom of God's sake. And this is what you might say is an exception to the general rule. But sometimes God in His sovereignty has a woman stay single for life. And when He does, it is because He gives her what is called by Paul in general terms the gift of singleness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you can see that. Paul talks about it. There is an immense freedom that a woman in that situation has when she's unhindered to minister for the Lord in a unique way, and sometimes God has a woman live that way throughout her life. I thank God for some of the single women that we all know about that have made such a great contribution, never had children, never had a husband. For example, how many have heard the name Corrie Ten Boom in your Christian life? She was a great woman of God, traveled all over the world, ministered to countless thousands of people in every walk of life, led so many to the Lord, encouraged so many people, but she was single. Her whole life she was never married. I think of Amy Carmichael, who went to India at a very young age and never came back, and lived her entire life there, spent her life as a single woman, and yet God used her to rescue children that would have otherwise been just cast off and taken into prostitution, perhaps even killed for different reasons. And Amy Carmichael, single woman, rescued them, brought them into her orphanage and the compound where they lived and raised them for the Lord, ended up raising thousands of kids for the glory of God. And yet a single woman all the while. Some women are single for the kingdom's sake. So we must think of those issues as we approach the text. Some women are without children for the kingdom's sake. At the time of this writing, it was not unusual to have children abandoned. If they were born with a birthmark or something unusual, a defect, they were often just cast off. And they would be found in the marketplace. If someone didn't take them and help them, they would be snatched up and sold into slavery and very often into prostitution from the very beginning of their life. So some of the women then in the church would have been in the situation, as Paul was writing to Titus, where they would have been those women who were married and had a husband and went out and adopted those kids, and they would need to understand how to raise children and how to live in the home. We thank God for those couples that, for whatever the reason God has, they cannot come together for whatever the reason is and produce children. Sometimes it is because God has a special plan for you. He realizes that there are children out there that in His sovereign plan, He wants to be raised by you. And that if it was any other way, you would never be guided to that child, and that child would never be guided to you, never guided to the God that you serve. Thus, He has led you down the avenue of adoption, and when that occurs, it is a wonderful thing. Some women are without children for the kingdom's sake, and sometimes for that reason. But generally speaking, women are mothers. As they get married, they have children. And some women then will not have children, but most women will have children. That's basically how it works out in life. Now, when we come to Titus chapter 2 to verse 4, and we read that the women are to love their children, this is what it is saying. It is saying that raising godly children is the noble calling of the woman. That is the noble calling of the woman, to raise godly children. What you have here in the original language is one word. It says you are to be children lovers. Children lovers. Now, this is a wonderful thing. As we go into this passage, we see a number of wonderful things. And we will find that they are contrary to the world around us today. The world is shouting at you things that you are to believe and practice that are not found in the Bible. You must be strong enough and enlightened enough to reject those things that would lure you away from your God-ordained role. As we move on in this message today, some things may be hard for you to listen to, be you man or woman, as it hits you. But know this, we come to God's book today. We come to God's message today. We come to God's way to live. And we come expecting God's power to live His way. Somebody gave me after the first service a little testimony about their grandson and his faith in prayer and how he had been taught by his grandparents always to pray for every situation. And one day they were walking in the mall together, and he was given a few bucks by his grandmother to buy whatever he wanted. And they went in a Christian bookstore, and when Grandma wasn't looking, he snuck off and he bought her a bookmark just because he wanted to bless her. And the bookmark, I have it Xeroxed here, the bookmark has a little teddy bear on it. It's actually a baby polar bear, little baby polar bear. And he gave it to grandma because she always told him, when you get in a pinch, remember what the Bible says and then pray. So he brought her this and he says, put this in your Bible in your favorite places so you can pray and see God work. And it says on here, help me to remember, Lord, that nothing's going to happen today that you and I can't handle. And then this cute little polar bear. I want to say to you, nothing's going to happen today that you and God can't handle. You're not going to hear anything today that you and God can't handle today. And I want to encourage you to go straight to God with the things that we talk about in the message. So, going to 1 Timothy chapter 2 to verse 15. Here, women being told to be children lovers in Titus, you come over to 1 Timothy 2:15. And what you have here is a passage where Paul is coming out of a discussion about the fact that the woman is not to have a place of authority in the church in the sense of running the church or teaching the church. It's not God's ordained way. The men are to lead the church, and that is his teaching. So, about that point in time, the women hearing this teaching would begin to feel like second-class citizens. So Paul goes on to say in 1 Timothy 2:15, Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. You ever wonder what that means? She will be saved in childbearing. Do you get saved and go to heaven as a woman by giving birth to children? Heard about a large group of churches in Russia that actually taught that. So every time the pastor came around, he would come regularly to your house and check to see if you were having more children to just secure your position in heaven. Can you imagine living like that? So what does this mean? They built that all on this verse. It means this. The woman, having been the first one to sin in the Garden of Eden, she plunged the human race into sin. She lives with that stigma. What Paul is saying is this, you can turn that stigma around so that the glory of the woman is to reverse that stigma by giving birth to children and raising those children in godliness. She has her own personal opportunity to undo what Eve did in the garden. You understand? It becomes a beautiful thing. The woman is saved from second-class citizenship in the kingdom of God through her noble calling of raising up godly individuals who will populate the church in the future. It is a beautiful thing. They can have authority over the women, but they don't have authority over men in the church. But they sure do have authority over men in the home when they're little boys, don't they? But here's the great thing. You do have the authority over the little boys as they grow up in the home, but you are entrusted with the charge of raising them in such a way that they will be the godly leaders of the church to come. And that is a great thing. So that you realize raising godly children is the noble calling of the woman. You populate the church with godly people as a result of your influence. They go out into the future. And I want to encourage you, women, don't ever underestimate the power of your simple godly life in your home with your children. You can literally, think of this, you can literally chart the course of their life by your godly example and influence. I read about a man by the name of J.R. Miller, a religious writer of the 19th century, when he was greatly influenced by the faith and Christian example of his devout mother. This is what he wrote. He said, once when I opened the door of her room, I saw her on her knees beside her chair, and I heard her speak my name in prayer. I quietly withdrew with a feeling of awe and reverence in my heart. Soon I left home to face life's sterner duties, but I never forgot that glimpse of my mother at prayer, nor the one word, my name, which I heard her speak. I knew very well that what I had seen was only a sample of what happened every day in her life. This consciousness wakened me to my need of Jesus Christ and later strengthened me to face 1,000 times life's struggles. When death at last sealed my mother's lips, my worst sense of loss was the knowledge that she would no longer be praying for me. Miller was later ordained to the gospel ministry. He had a fruitful work in several pastorates. In addition, he wrote more than 60 devotional books which have been read to the spiritual profit of millions of people. Here is one woman on her knees in prayer, living a godly life in the home. Her son witnesses it. And it alters the course of his life permanently. And he never forgot what he saw in that home, and he used what he saw in that home to help him cope with life throughout his life, cope with all the hardships, and he went on to be an influence to millions of people because of the influence of this one godly mother. You mothers have a noble calling. Don't underestimate the importance of your own walk with God. Don't underestimate the importance of your own example to your children. They're watching you, and their little hearts are like cement. And the impressions that are made there when they're young will eventually solidify and stay there throughout their life. They will carry to their grave things that they saw and learned from you upon their heart. We can all remember, as it were, 5 minutes ago of things that we saw in our homes growing up, every one of us. And so it is that the influence is so strong. Make your influence godly. Love your children. Love your children. And you can love them best by walking nearest with God and letting them just see that. So love your husbands, love your children. If you go back to Titus 2:5, come to a third thing in the list, and that is to be discreet. That the women should learn to be discreet. This means literally to be sensible, to be sound in your thinking, right in your priorities. And you see, this is why the older women need to come alongside the younger and tell them what they've learned, their mistakes, their heartaches, what they could change if they could go back. The generation of baby boom kids that were born after World War II, they've grown up and had their own kids. The philosophies that were prevalent and rampant after the war, as many of you were raising your children, they now have children of their own, and those of us that grew up to have children of our own, it is a disaster generation. It is ungodly. The kids that got married can't stay married. Those that grew up in homes of alcoholics have created their own homes of alcoholism. I mean, on it goes. It's a massive disaster. What I'm saying is this. This is what the Bible says. This is what God says on how you are to live. Now, whatever your own experience was, you can come to the Bible today and let it go and let God instruct you. And you can go home today and you can be sensible. You can be discreet. You can be wise. You can get your priorities right because you're learning from the Bible what to do. And as you do that, you will see God bless it. How many of you here have kids today? Can you just lift your hand way up? Do you know that you may think parenting is quite a challenge? I think you could learn a lot from Susanna Wesley. Do you know who she was? She was the mother of John and Charles. I couldn't quite figure out, I had different numbers in the different books I read, but she had somewhere between 17 and 20 children. Imagine that. You take your two, double it, and double it again, and double it again, and, you know, that's a lot of kids. That's like your own church. So she had so many children, but she was the essence of this word discreet here, sensible. Just what is the idea is that you would have common sense parenting in the home, biblical common sense, in such a way that your children would grow up to know God, to have backbone within them, to be able to face life and live a godly life and be free from the entanglements of the world. It really rises out of a common sense approach to parenting in a biblical way. She had six sensible rules that she used to raise that tribe of hers. You might be interested to know what she did. Before I get to the six, let me tell you this. Besides having all those children, she took each child aside for a full hour. Each child for a full hour every week aside alone to discuss spiritual matters with that child. What a thought. The fruit came out of it. Let me give you her six rules for raising children. First of all, and she did so well, you know, she raised John Wesley and his brother Charles. We still sing songs written by both of them. They had an influence of bringing the blessing of God to England and much of America. I mean, they're mighty men of God. We know them to this day. Here's her rules. Number one, subdue self-will in the child and thus work together with God to save his soul. Does that make sense to you? You see, if you train your child in such a way that they're allowed to get away with every little thing, and you just explain it away as, well, he's just a kid, that's so cute. I've got news for you. You're the only one who thinks it's cute. When you go out in public and they do that, people are already planning how they will not meet with you again in the future because of the cuteness of your child. That is not cute. You may think it's cute, but let me tell you this. You're programming that child for rebellion. You're programming that child to reject authority. So that when the gospel comes and claims the ultimate authority upon that life, you will have programmed your child to reject authority. It's going to be hard for them to come to Christ. And if they do come to Christ, when they come to the Bible, which is not just a book of suggestions, but it's full of a lot of commands, they're going to have an awful hard time living a disciplined Christian life and enjoying the cup that overflows as a result of an obedient life before God. And you will have programmed them to live like that and suffer because of it. So, subdue self-will in the child and thus work together with God to save the soul. That is one of the most practical things I've ever heard. Her second practical rule was this: to teach the child to pray as soon as he or she can speak. What a great thing. Teach the child to pray as soon as he or she can speak. The third thing was this: give him or her nothing that they cry and throw a temper tantrum for, but rather to give them what is good, and to give it to them only when they ask politely. What a wonderful rule. Number four, to prevent lying, do this: punish no fault that is freely confessed. When they come around on their own, they say, you know what, you don't know, but I did this certain thing. To go ahead and forgive them, discuss it with them biblically. To punish no fault freely confessed, but rather never allow a rebellious, sinful, covert act to go unnoticed and undealt with. And in such a way, you will prevent lying in their life. Number five, commend and reward good behavior. Very sensible. And number six, strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. What a good rule. You see, if you say to your child, my word is my bond. What a nice word, that last one, bond. If you say to your child, my word is my bond, I'm just kidding. It gets a little tense in these times. If you say to your child, my word is my bond, and then you never follow through, they're not going to believe you. Now, what happens if they don't believe you because you tell them we'll do such and such together? We'll go rollerblading in 2 days' time. And you don't. Well, enough of that, and they learn to not believe you. If they don't believe you on what they see as important, they won't believe you on what you see as important. So you keep your word. Your word truly is your bond. You strictly observe all promises you made your children. Six practical rules used by Susanna Wesley to raise her household of kids, and it was so very effective. So you women, you love your husbands, you love your children, and you are discreet and sensible with them, and it will be effective. Let's go to the fourth thing here in Titus 2:5. It says that you are to be chaste. Well, now, what does that mean? Well, it's not a word we use too often today. It has to do with moral purity. It has to do with being sexually faithful to your husband. It's the idea of being devoted to one man and really letting God bring out the best in you. I'd like to put it that way. It has to do with cultivating an inward beauty, an inward holiness, as it were. Peter speaks to this issue. Could you turn in your Bible to 1 Peter, to chapter 3, to verse 3? We have such a focus today on outward beauty, and God is concerned that you would focus on inward beauty. Now, that is not to say that you can't fix yourself up a little bit on the outside. I mean, I think we all appreciate a little work on the outside. And you should do that. I mean, that's just part of being a good steward of your body. But God wants you to focus on the inward. He wants you to cultivate godliness on the inside. So Peter says, don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel, but rather, verse 4, focus on this, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. If you want something to work on, ladies, work on this. Work on cultivating inward beauty. It is amazing how good at cultivating outward beauty Southern Californians are. I mean, all the techniques are down. You go somewhere else in the world, different parts of the world, the women don't dye their hair. They don't even comb their hair in some places. And they're not into fashion and this and that, and makeup is an unheard of thing. So you kind of marvel when you return from foreign lands to see how good everybody looks around here. It's an amazing thing. What God wants is to look down at the church and marvel at how good all of you women look on the inside. That is a precious thing to Him. He values it highly. So you're to be working on the inside, cultivating a gentle and quiet spirit. Why? Because God says, be still and know that I am God. And on the inside, when you're still, He manifests Himself to you in that stillness. And then out from that stillness comes this true godliness that as the years roll by is an increasing beauty. I read about a man who was traveling in India years ago, and he was with this lady on a train who was elderly, and she had such a shining countenance about her. And he said to her, he turned finally, he said to her, he said, you know, Grandma, he said, I don't know if you realize this, but you are truly beautiful. And she turned to him and she said, well, you know, I ought to be. The Lord has had 74 years to work on me. You see, here was a woman, she understood what he was saying. She was in her 70s. She knew that he was talking about the inside. And she was so happy to have that kind of encouragement to be able to say, God has done this. It's something He's done inside of me. 1 Peter 3:5, Peter says, For in this manner, in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Now, that's Peter's comment. Paul has a comment further. If you could turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy, to chapter 2, to verse 9. Paul has a comment here further about working on the inside, and then how that will affect the outside. How your inward godliness will affect the way you dress. He says in 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety. That is an interesting thing. The propriety, that word coming out of the Greek, literally means a sense of shame or modesty or bashfulness or reverence with regard to others. It is the kind of thing that you carry deep inside of you, a sensitivity to being shameful in the sight of God in your dress, in the way that you dress. It's the kind of a thing that a woman is sensitive to what she puts on and what she wears out in public. And it is all tied to what kind of a woman she is on the inside. You know, women are so good at adorning the outside. And they really enjoy even the process. You know what I'm talking about? You go to the mall, you go to Nordstrom's, and you are already feeling the excitement just pulling in the parking lot. I've seen the women, you know, they pull into Nordstrom's, they get out, and they're already loosening up. Walking, stand back now. You know, and they're loosening up. Why are they doing that? Well, they're getting ready for some serious racking, as I call it. They're getting ready. You know what racking is? It's this kind of thing. What do you think? What do you think? And after about a very brief time of that, there's this whole wheelbarrow piled this high that they wheel over to the dressing room where they disappear for 2 hours. And they come out and they go, let's get out of here. Not a thing in there. And you're walking out of the mall and they're saying, this is the devil, all right. Leaving in defeat. You know what the Bible says, no victory without a purchase. Racking. It's an enjoyable thing for women. They like it. I head for the espresso and a chair. My wife heads for the rack. But you see, here's the thing. This is what I'm getting at. If you're godly on the inside, what you pull off the rack and actually buy is going to reflect that. So what Paul is after in writing to Timothy that he's to share with the women is this, that the women would never dress in such a way as to, by design, cause another man to lust after them. Now, this is exactly what the world is teaching the women today. So many of the styles are designed exactly for that end. So you women that are Christian, cultivating this godliness on the inside, it's the kind of a thing here that you would never, ever dream of not just going out in public, but going to church dressed in such a way as to turn a man's heart and mind away from God to focus on you so he's not worshiping God, he's lusting after you instead. Sometimes we have women come into the church and they're dressed inappropriate, would be a mild way to put it, and some people get alarmed and they'll come around and say, "Did you see that go by?" And I'll say, "Well, yeah, either she doesn't know the Lord or she doesn't know him very well." And hopefully she'll keep coming around and getting in the Word, and one of these days you'll see her come in and she will be showing her new inward godliness by the way she's dressing. So that you don't have to go up and feel it's your duty to rebuke anybody that walks through the door with a worldly outfit on just because you read this passage. I want to get that out clear today. Some guy will inevitably do it. Moses forbade it! You know, this kind of a thing. Get me out of here! What's going on in this place? We all have our place that we begin, right? But as the years roll by, your dress should reflect the inward changes within you and the godliness in the way that you dress. Then he says here in 1 Timothy 2:9, he says that there should be this moderation, and that has to do not with the dress, but with the behavior. So that as you cultivate this inward behavior, you would never do anything, act in such a way as, again, to cause a man to lust after you instead of seek after God. And this is exactly what our world, the movie stars, are teaching the women of our culture today. Dress in that way and act in that way. You see the facial expressions of the movie stars and all of this. You know, I can't even do it. I hope I can't. But, and then you see women trying that. You know, they pick up on it and they go out and they have this vibe. You know the vibe I'm talking about? They show up, they've got the outfit, they've got the hair, they have to constantly wring their hands through it. You know, they throw the hand through and toss the head in such a way. And then they have this accent that doesn't fit in any country on earth. And then they get the look and they vibe you. And they are the consummate product of an ungodly society of a woman who doesn't know her place and doesn't know her God. You're not to be that way. You're not to vibe people. You, when people are with you, another man, another Christian man, another worldly man is with you, he doesn't sense any of that. What he senses is this quiet godliness. He almost senses he's in the presence of God. You carry it with you. It emanates from you. It is an inward beauty that far surpasses any outward physical beauty that could ever, ever be there. And this is the thing that God is wanting you to cultivate, that he is wanting to work in you. It is a wonderful thing to be who you are as a Christian woman and to be that in light of God's word. Love your husbands, love your children, be discreet, be chaste. Let's go to the fifth thing. In Titus 2:5, you are to be a homemaker. Now we get to the part where it gets a little tense. Please know, going into this, I'm a human being living in our society just like you do. I understand the cost of things. I understand the economy. I understand all of that. It is possible for each one of us to become so warped in our own thinking that we think everyone else is wrong but us. That everyone else doesn't understand the special circumstances that apply to us that exempt us from all the rules in the Bible. It's possible to think like that. I thank God that we have the potential in Christ to be set free from warped thinking, that we have the Bible to set us free, we have the Holy Spirit to wake us up and illuminate us and tear away the blinders. We're coming now to talk about being a homemaker, living in a society that tells the woman to get out of the home, get off that ball and chain of being barefoot and pregnant and locked in that house, and get out and get a career and become a woman of the world. And don't be bound by these archaic, puritanical, Victorian, outdated principles that would turn you into some kind of a homemaker. And do not ever stoop to the degrading title of telling someone you are a housewife. Amazing, isn't it? Because right here in the Bible, and right in the middle of the list, it says you women are to be homemakers. It says a couple of things. One, it says that the home needs you. That's what it says right up front. It says the home needs you. The Greek word is oikouros. It means literally caring for the house, working at home. It has the idea of watching or keeping the house, taking care of household affairs. It's that idea. And yet our world is just shoving the women out into the workplace and literally ripping them out of the home. Megatrends 2000 says that in the last 20 years, U.S. women have taken two-thirds of the millions of new jobs. Two-thirds of the millions of new jobs in the United States. This contributes to the unemployment, obviously, of men. It also tells you very clearly that two out of three new jobs are being taken by women. You see, here in front of us in the Bible, it says to be discreet, chaste, and homemakers. Why? Because the home needs you. That's why the home needs the woman. Secondly, here, as we look at this thought, the home is to be the domain of the woman. It is to be your sphere of influence in life, the domain of the woman. It is your area of influence. Now, that does not mean that you have to be in there 24 hours a day and never leave. I'm not saying that. The Bible's not saying that. It doesn't mean that you're to be chained in there. I remember one guy who had a wife, and they didn't have any children at the time, and he was out working all day. He said, I'm the breadwinner, and he was doing a good job of it. And he said, but you're not to go anywhere. You stay in there until I come home. Well, doing what? You know? How many times can you vacuum and clean the floor? So that was overboard, you know. The idea is not that she's to be locked in the building. The idea is emphasis and understanding of her role in life and the focus of her life. She is to see the home as her sphere of life. It all revolves around that. Now, the Proverbs 31 woman, we don't have time to study through it, but it gives us a great help, I think, on this. Because you say, well, wait a minute, where do I draw the line? What does that mean? How much can I do? Well, the Proverbs 31 woman went out from her home when she needed to buy a field. That's real estate. She left her home to prepare that field when she needed to. That's farming. She left her home and went out afar to find things that would help the family. Was even out in the marketplace selling and trading things. But everything that she did for the benefit of her family. That was the focus of her life. She gave her life for her household. The Bible tells us rising early and going to bed late. Now, for those that say absolutely under no circumstances could the woman ever work, well, read Proverbs 31. There's a working woman. So she's going out from the home and coming back, and she's doing it to bless the home, not to become a somebody in society aside from the home as an entity in and of her own self, but to bless the home. Now, having said that, let me say this, that a woman who has a husband who makes a decent living and provides for the household and doesn't really need to go out, but does go out and then puts her and gets a job and puts her children in a daycare center when they could live without that money, that woman is shirking her God-given responsibility. You see, that woman fails to understand that the Bible is clear that the husband is to be the provider. Now, for some of you men, that may be a new concept. Husband, a provider, what a concept. It is in the Bible. The Bible says if you don't provide, make every effort you possibly can to provide for your family and your loved ones, you are worse than someone who doesn't even claim to be a Christian. In other words, you are the lowest of the low. That's what the Bible says. So if you understand that your husband's role is to be the provider and he's doing it, then, and you have little children at home growing up, that is your place, that is your responsibility. If you leave it, you're shirking your God-given responsibility. Now, somebody's thinking right now, but wait, I mean, we're just trying to make ends meet. This is, you're not helping me, you're making me unhappy. Well, I understand what it's like to try to make ends meet. I would encourage you that if you have become accustomed to living at a very high lifestyle and your children are being raised by someone at a daycare center and you're working and bringing in the money that enables you to live on a high lifestyle by adding it to your husband's income, maybe you should change your lifestyle. Maybe you should consider living on a lower lifestyle so that the children will have a mother. Guy was in my office one day and he said, "You can't believe it. When God spoke to us that our children needed a mother, my wife had a career. She was making big bucks. And God spoke to us that our children didn't need big bucks. They needed a mother. And she quit. And it cut our income in half. And we had to rearrange our lifestyle. We live in a smaller house now. We don't have as much as we used to have. We don't buy as many clothes and we don't drive as nice of cars. But we have children who have a mother. And we have a happy home. And those children are not farmed out to someone else. They're being raised by the woman that gave birth to them. And we're so glad we did it." God might give you a family business, or maybe your family business is failing and it's time for your husband to get out and get a different job. Whatever. He may do one or the other. You might have something that you produce in your home that you can sell and go out and put in stores. I read about a guy with his computer who works all over the world now. He's in Hong Kong by his computer modem one day, and the next day he's delivering something to Russia. And then he's in Japan, and he never leaves his home den and his aquarium, and he never puts his shoes on. And he's all over the world with the technology that we have today. You see, you can focus on your home. You can make money. You can be led by God. You may have no children. You may have one children. You have many children with all the modern technology of today that will give you more time that the women in this day didn't have. So that you then need to be careful how you spend that time. And this is not to say that you can't go out for a few hours a day and make some money and bring it back to the home as the need is there. It is to say this: the woman's place is to raise the children godly, to be the homemaker, just as the Bible says, and to be led by the Spirit in doing it so that you've done it God's way and yet you're still unique. So as you leave here today, go to prayer, discuss these matters together, and let God lead you. We have so many testimonies of families in this church where I have prayed down here in the front with a husband and a wife, and they said, "You know what, we don't know how we could ever make it otherwise, but we're sensing this is the truth, this is the Bible, we want my wife to be in the home with the kids." A few months later, 6 months later, a year later, whatever, they're back up front and they're saying, "Guess what? You'll never believe it. Remember that night you prayed for us?" And I'm going, "Yeah, I do. Did I pray for you?" They're saying, "You know, you prayed and we prayed together and we've been seeking God, and I want to show you my wife here who doesn't work anymore. May I introduce you to my children?" And here they come up with smiling faces. That is one of the most fulfilling, rewarding testimonies that I see here in this church. I love it when I see it. Now, you may have your children grow up. You become one of the older women in the church, whatever. There's no longer kids in the home. God might lead you. You might want to go out and do something in the community, work in a hospital, work in a school, help raise kids in the school environment, work in the church, whatever. The issue is when the children are there, that's important that you be there. Later when they're gone, it's a different issue. Let God lead you, though. Understand that you have a role as a woman. You have a role as a woman in your home. So you're to be a homemaker. So much we could say on that. Number six is that you're to be good. You're to be good. That's simple enough. The Greek word is agathos, from which we get the name Agatha. It means to have an excellent spirit. Move on to number seven. To be obedient to your husbands. Now, you husbands have been waiting for this moment, but we're out of time. Just kidding. We'll go long enough to finish this. It'll take about 30 seconds. So you see, Ephesians 5 says, I'm to be loving Christ. I'm to be then loving my wife the way Christ loves me. I am the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. You get the picture? The church is submitted to the most loving individual and personality in the universe. So, if I'm shouting at my wife, submit, I'm already off the track, and that's the proof. If I say to my wife, submit, if you've been saying it, you see, men love to grab this thing, submit, and run with it and beat their wives to death with it. If you say to your wife, man, submit to me as the Bible says, then you better have first done this, taken an inventory of your life and asked yourself this, do I love her as Christ loves the church? Do I sacrifice for her? Do I work two jobs if it's necessary to provide for her so she's free to be in the home with my kids? Do I gaze into her eyes and search her soul to know her according to knowledge as the Bible says? And do I love her the way God loves me? And am I patient with her? If you love your wife that way, you have every right to say to her, submit, and you have everything that she wants to submit to. And you have everything God is calling her to submit to. But if you just pardon my French, a fat, lazy slob, I can say that because I'm fat. Fat people can say fat jokes. If you are a skinny, lazy slob, then, and you don't walk with God, but you say you're a Christian, and you're shouting submit at your wife all the time, I want to say to you today, to what? To your ungodly life? God, as I said last week, I want to end up in the same place. This will not work without both. It won't work unless you women want to be godly and want to live in your place in life. And it won't work unless you men want to be godly and live in your place in life. We need to all come to the middle where we find Christ. You see, in Ephesians 5, in verse 21, it says, we're to be submitting one to another in the fear of God. Every man that ever shouted submit to his wife has not memorized that verse because it comes first. We're to submit to one another in the fear of God. And the idea becomes this. We become so humble with each other, so godly with each other, so concerned one for the other, that there isn't anybody concerned about who's doing what. Because you've naturally assumed the role of the head of the house as a responsible man, and the woman who's getting so loved by this man is naturally submitting back because her very being cries out to do it, and to have someone that she can submit like that with in life. We are made that way, designed that way by God. And in the end, when we submit to one another in love, then I'm happy to be the head of my house, and my wife is happy to submit to me as the head of my house. And the roles get lost in this forgiving, loving life that is the kind of life God created man to live. And he is right in the middle of it, and his love is right in the middle of it, and our children get right in the middle of it, and they go out to bring him to a hungry, hurting world, and they get married, and they have children, and their children are right in the middle of his love as well. One generation plants the tree, it grows up and brings the shade for the next, and everybody gets blessed. It is a great thing to be obedient to your husbands. Now, some of you women have ungodly husbands. I feel bad for you. So I would say this to you. It doesn't let you off the hook. You're still to be a godly, submissive wife. If he asks you to do something sinful, flat out tell him no. You'll obey God first. If he's just not a godly man, be patient and be evangelistic in your love. You be submissive and loving for the sake of evangelism that you'll win him to Christ. Whether he says he's a Christian or not, you're the one who knows whether he is. Talk is so cheap. So it may be hard. It will be difficult. If he beats you up and he's violent, get away from him. You don't have to submit to be a punching bag. I didn't say divorce him. I said get away from him. So his mind can clear and God can work with him. But short of that, be submissive, be loving, and convict him by how godly you are. And, God willing, he'll come around. He'll come to Christ. He'll grow up. He'll be what a man is supposed to be. He'll get a job. He'll quit blaming everything on you, all the financial ruin and all the bills and credit cards and all of that, and he'll take responsibility for it. And he'll work two jobs, three jobs if he has to. There are men in our church that work two and three jobs, so their wives can be in their homes with their children And there are men in our church who complain about all their aches and pains and why they don't know how to go get a job. And there, some wives work two jobs and the man works none. This is wrong. So may God help us. We don't have to be confused. The world is confused. And the world is destroying itself. I love what's on the bulletin today. I didn't put it there. It says this, "Oh God," it's a prayer of an old Puritan. "Oh God, sanctify and prosper my domestic devotion, my instruction, my discipline and example, that my house may be a nursery for heaven." May it be so, by His strength and His love. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank You for the Bible. Thank You for Titus 2. Thank You for all these things that are so clear to us today. And thank You, Lord, that You are the God of a new beginning. Help those here listening to this message today that must go forth and make changes in their lives. And God, help those women that their hearts are breaking right now. They've been forced out of the home by a sinful husband who's abandoned her and the children for some other woman. And now she has to work and put the children in a daycare center, and it is the greatest agony of her life. Help those dear ones, Lord. Bring the necessary provision. Bring all that they need to spend the time with the children that came from their body. God, help those in this church today who are still with their spouse. They have a man and a wife there in the home and are wanting to do what You want them to do as a result of the text in front of us. Provide for each and every home here, Lord, so that the woman in that home, in that unique setting, can be exactly what You want her to be, that she may fulfill her destiny as a woman and be satisfied and blessed until her cup overflows with Your goodness according to Your will for her. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.